Good morning. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. We continue our journey through Exodus. It's been a while. I know. It's been a while. It's a big book. Lots to cover. Like I said, if I would have done this upright, we probably would be spending a full year in Exodus. But we broke it out into about 50 lessons, so probably through, the end of next week or so, that's probably when we'll wrap up. And guess what? Guess what? Where do we go next after Exodus? Can you guess, Pastor Jolly John McComsky?
I have no idea.
What, now, if you were suggesting something, what would you suggest as a good study after Exodus?
I don't know.
First Corinthians.
That's funny because that is actually what I would have suggested.
Ah,
sure.
We have the ESP going again today. This is going to make for an extraordinary study. When we get in a rhythm, watch out, folks. Lightning bolts will be coming out of the radio.
I was going to say, you know, you're lucky. I double-checked my headset. I had my headset on backwards.
And did you?
So everything would have been reversed for the whole show, but I caught it right before we went on air, so I'm all set here.
Well, I don't know. Try putting them back the other way. I might make more sense for you.
That's true, because that's right. It's not what I'm saying. It was what I'm hearing.
Yeah,
that's what it been. Okay, yeah. So you're right. Maybe it was better the other way.
Pastor John McComsky serves at St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches over in the southern part of the state of Illinois, along with Matt Youngblood Clark.
That's right. Yes,
wrestling with
my new partner.
Is that a vampire reference, Youngblood?
No, I just
you know the young people love that stuff.
It was just a contrast, the fact that I'm an old guy and now I've got some new blood. For a long time, wrestling with the basic, it was just two old guys, but
two
now we have
guys.
A young guy working in there too. So we're excited. Matt's a good fellow. Enjoy working with him.
And that airs on Saturday mornings at
9:05.
9:05.
Yeah.
The party begins at 9:05. Remember that?
That's
from
right.
About 40 years ago, there was that establishment that
and
that
was
their
tagline. And we're still
doing
that. Yeah, we're still having the party.
But it's a completely different kind of party.
It's completely different. That's right. You got to listen to it if you
no drink offerings
before.
During this party. That's for sure.
No. We're drinking it all. We're not offering it.
Well, our assignment today is Exodus chapter 30. Are you ready?
I'm ready, yeah. I actually found this kind of an interesting text. Of course, wasn't too excited when I saw it at first. In fact, like you said, now I've been gone on vacation for 3 weeks. I'm thinking, they're still doing Exodus? Oh, I thought this is what we were doing before I left.
Well, you know, they spent 40 years in the desert. I think 50 weeks in Exodus is not bad.
No, probably not at all.
Yeah.
But I really like this chapter because I think it's going to lay some groundwork for us about worship. About how we should worship, and I think at the same time it's going to illustrate for us that the worship God has given us now is so much better than what they had in the Old Testament. So I'm really glad that we're New Testament people.
Well, plus the standards back then were so much tougher. I mean, if you synopsize it, it's do it right or God will kill you.
Well, that's pretty much, which is again the big advantage we have now.
That's right.
That's right. Kind of a different focus.
I choose grace. Thank you very much.
That's right. That's a good way of putting it, Roland. I choose grace. Or actually, you don't.
I don't
grace
choose anything.
Grace has chosen you.
That's right. Well, let's begin with prayer, Pastor, before we get too far out of control here.
Oh, Lord, we do thank you for all the words you record in Holy Scripture. Honestly, though, when we get down to the recipe for incense, we're wondering, gee, what's that have to do with us? So we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will overcome whatever limits we have in our reason and show us that this actually has everything to do with us and give us whatever guidance and comfort and help that you would have through the words of Exodus 30. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, Pastor Lukomsky, since you've been on vacation, what I've been doing is sort of setting up the chapter a little bit rather than jumping right into the text.
That sounds like a
is
good
that okay?
idea. Sure.
Because, see, we've watched the tent and the ark and the altar and all the implements being described for construction here, and along with all these offering rites and worship rites. So what is God's, if you look at all that, what is God's expectation for Israel?
I don't understand the question.
He's giving him all these instructions, all these things to build. He has the tabernacle that's going to be put in the midst of the camp. What does that say about God and relationship, or what he expects the relationship to be?
Well, I think obviously the whole thing here from the very beginning, when we started off with Mount Sinai, and God comes and says, I'm the God that delivered you from Egypt. So let's understand this from the beginning now. There's nothing you need to do that I would love you or that you would be my people. That's already established. I've established them in my works. But now here's the things I want you to do to show that you are my people. And so you have a whole list of commandments in terms of how you're going to live, and how you're, and now we're going to give you a whole list of commandments and how I want you to worship me.
Might you be talking about the O word?
Oprah?
No. Obedience.
Obedience. Okay.
Almost as distasteful as Oprah.
Well, there is that point. But see, now here's the thing. You can have obedience as the world sees it, which is something you better do, otherwise you're going to get it. Or you can have obedience that comes from the realization, okay, this is my God. He's obviously shown that he loves and cares for me. He probably knows a little bit better about how to do things than I do, because after all, he is God. And so that's the kind of context here. One of the biggest problems we have, and I think this is this text and the other things you reference are addressing that, is we think we can choose to worship God any way we want. You know, that's kind of, okay, so whatever I want to do.
You know, Galatians 5 says we're set free to do whatever we want.
Well, there you go, exactly. So, again, the Bible is proving what I've said, although I wouldn't need it to prove it because I can do whatever I want, see? Yeah. And I think the context here is, no, it's God who determines how he is worshipped. We don't determine how we worship him, but he determines how he worships us. And in fact, you're going to see that emphasis constantly here. If you don't do this, then there'll be plagues, there'll be other consequences, because no, this isn't how it works. He's God, we're the creatures. He determines how he is to be worshipped, because he's the only one that knows himself and knows how this thing should be conducted.
But hasn't God heard about the American way? No, I ask that tongue-in-cheek, this is the problem confronting especially the Western church, but especially the pop culture American church, where it's all about me, and what I want, and my felt needs. And everything in Exodus has been screaming, it ain't about you. It is, but it ain't about you, it's about me. And we seem to have thrown that off for the most part.
Well, let me kind of put a little corrective on there.
Okay.
The problem is we don't know what we're about. That's the problem. Okay. We think we understand our needs. We think we comprehend what life should be like for us. But the problem is we don't comprehend any of that. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. The first question is, should you or should you not eat an apple? And their conclusion was, well, this is the proper thing, the right thing to do. In fact, we can see this from all the other trees. These are good. So we need to eat the apple. This will give us the knowledge of good and evil. That's what this guy told us, see? But that, of course, was the last thing they needed to do. That was the thing that brought them death. And so we have that same trend going on in here. So how do you want to worship God? Well, you can choose your own self, same worship. And what you end up doing, actually, Roland, I really appreciate what you were saying there. What you end up doing then is you end up worshiping yourself, isn't it? No matter how you couch it, and you might even use different words that are seem to be holy and good words, but in the end, since you've established the worship, since you've put the periphery on it, I don't know, forget the word I'm trying to look there, but it's you. You're worshiping you. And what God is saying here is, no, this is where we got into trouble, was people worshiping themselves. I'm going to describe to you how you should worship me. And this is going to be a good thing for you. This is a thing of blessing, not a thing of restriction, not really a thing of obedience. It is a thing of freedom. This is the path where you can really find yourself and find all the blessings that I want to give to you.
Is Exodus a good reason why Lutherans, at least Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Lutherans, and some others, are so big on you got to get Jesus right? We can't be sort of, well, you believe what you believe, and so long as we say Jesus, there is a right and a wrong to worship here, which means there has to be a right and a wrong God to worship.
Well, see, that's the problem. Once you get your worship screwed up, then, like I said, then your God's screwed up. See, once Adam and Eve hears the word remember the addition that Eve made to worship? God's worship was really simple. God said, just don't eat of the tree.
Right.
And I believe they probably went to that tree every day, and they said their prayers, and they bowed down to God and said, God, thank you that you've restricted death to one spot in the garden. Isn't this remarkable that we can go anywhere in the garden, enjoy ourselves, and you have told us the one spot where we, and indeed the one thing we cannot do, which is eat the fruit. And then right away, Eve decided she needed that wasn't good enough. We need to have the not touch thing in there too. See, you were talking about the whole issues of freedom and obedience, but see, what often happens is it's not that we make things more free, we make them more restricted. We add all kinds of things that are necessary.
We love new and improved, don't we?
Yes, yeah, exactly.
Which is why we're now on the third version of the iPad. And the first one didn't work well enough.
Well, of course, if you've seen the new Retina display.
I know.
So anyway.
And boy, do I covet one of those. Oops.
So that's the point. We're either adding or we're subtracting, but we want the worship to be our worship. And God says, no, this is my worship. And I'm giving it to you, see? I'm not asking you to figure this out. I'm not asking you to discover what's the best way to worship me. Let me just tell you. Here it is. It's all laid out for you. And when you do this, this will be a thing of great blessing to you.
What a remarkable thing. You know, make the connection with today's text. We're going to talk about an altar of incense, this bronze wash basin, bowl. There's no size given, so it might be a bathtub for all we know.
Yeah.
This paying a ransom. How do all these things connect? It seems a little bit disjointed here, doesn't it?
Well, let's go through them.
Okay.
I think the best thing to go through them, and we'll try to share with you what the underlying principle of worship is here that we should recognize to this day. But then we're also going to demonstrate to you, like I said, how actually our worship is so much, God has given us so much better than what he came to the Old Testament people.
We're going to begin at verse 1 of chapter 30 of Exodus. Our assignment today is to get all the way through this.
All right.
You should be rested and refreshed after vacation.
I should be.
So we should move through this promptly. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Do you normally burn stuff on things made out of wood?
I don't know. Apparently acacia wood must be something about the acacia wood. I don't know.
Right off the bat, that strikes me as odd. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold.
There you go. That's how you're going to burn the incense, because you got a gold top on
it.
Well, I'm glad you continue to read, because I'm thinking, too, isn't this going to burn a hole?
Yeah.
Won't this leave a... But there we got the gold. Yeah, that'll work.
Its top and around its sides and its horns, overlay it with gold, that means.
Yep.
And you shall make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make 2 golden rings for it under its molding. On the 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. All right, so it's covered in gold. It's made out of a fairly substantial heavy wood, which is the acacia wood, and it's going to be mobile.
Everything else. Yeah, because this is the tabernacle again. Yeah, I was going to point that out. Everything has to be movable because we're not staying in one place. We're going to be, well, actually, the original intent was to take them to the promised land, but then, of course, they decided they wanted to wander for 40 years.
Yeah.
So, whatever, if that's what you want.
Well, you know, they wanted to see the big ball straight.
Yeah.
So you tore off the highway.
That's right.
Oh, come on. You've done it, too, on family vacations. I know you have. But all these elements, do they each represent something? Do they have a symbolic meaning as well? Or are they just practical stuff to make this out of?
I tell you what, you could probably run it either way. I'm sure there's somebody that's a lot brighter than you and me that could find all kinds of deep symbolism in all of this. My opinion would be, no, this is just all practical stuff. It's just a description of how you're going to make an altar to burn incense. And again, this comes out of God's love and concern for them, because he doesn't want them going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? How big shall it be? And how? No, he says, look, let me just lay out the details for you, and this is all you got to do. I'm trying to make it simple for you here. Not difficult, all right? But the important thing here, if you want to run with symbolism, is the whole idea of burning incense, period. I think that's the thing where it relates to us. Because, here's the thing. We could go through this, and we could probably find some really wonderful symbols in the rings and all that stuff. And I wouldn't say that was bad, as long as it didn't contradict the Bible, okay? In fact, that's how years ago the early church, that's how they did the Bible. That's how they did the New Testament. Everything was done allegorically. They were always looking for some, why did Jesus have so many, what was it, 153 fish?
Ooh, yeah,
what?
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Okay. And I have nothing against that, as long as you're not making stuff up, you know. However, what we go to is we say, okay, if there is something we're supposed to see that's symbolic in here, would you tell us? That's what we're looking for. Tell us. And the whole burning of incense, the Bible does tell us what that symbolizes, and I bet you know what it symbolizes too, Roland.
It's an association with prayer, I
yes,
think.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
Can I prove it to you, though?
Just please.
Because, you know, I don't want people
I love
to
being made out
me.
To be wrong in public.
No, no, this is absolutely true. In fact, the Old Testament, Psalm 141, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. And then, of course, the clincher comes in the book of Revelation, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. There's some more things you can figure out the symbolism for, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
That's
okay.
Right, yeah.
So what we have here then is a reminder that the one of the key components of worship is prayer. Okay? So if there's not prayer going on, something's missing. And God says, I'm going to establish that. I'm going to build it right into the system that we need to have prayer. But now there's more stuff about prayer just than that, just than that there should be prayer, the rising up of the incense. Keep on reading, because it's very, very significant where this altar of incense is to be placed.
And I have a question about that.
Okay, go ahead.
You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet you.
Okay.
All right.
Which, by the way, that's a very profound thing, too. Here's why we're doing this, because this is where God's at. And there's no use you praying if there ain't somebody to hear. But in this instance, there will be somebody to hear. That's the assurance here. You're going to put this someplace where I will hear you. Although, here's the troublesome thing. It's placed outside of the place where God dwells. How much have you done? Have you had the? Apparently, you've had the veil. I'm assuming.
Yeah, we've talked
about,
it. Sure, sure.
So you got the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God dwells. But unfortunately, in the Old Testament, you can't get to Him. You've got this big veil that separates Him from everybody else. The priests are going to get a little close to Him, but they're not going to get to Him either. They can't go in beyond the veil except for once a year, and then it's only the high priest that gets to do that. So very, very restricted. But it is interesting that this prayer thing, this symbolism of prayer, this incense altar, is going to be as close as you can get. It's going to be right there next to the mercy seat, the propitiation, and it's going to be right there next to the Holy of Holies, but still, unfortunately, outside the veil.
Now, I found a conflict.
Sure.
With which I need some help
here. Okay.
Because here it says it's outside, but when you get to Hebrews chapter 9... it says that this incense table is inside
really?
The Holy of Holies. Yeah, 9:4,
really?
Hebrews 9:4.
Oh, okay. Well, of course, my contract says I just have to do what's assigned me, but now we can do Hebrews 9:4.
I'm sorry.
But is that in the New Testament?
I think so.
Okay.
At least the footnoted edition.
So what's it say in Hebrews 9:4? There it is.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know why they hide these books. They should... Okay. And I've got the tab version. I should be able to just look for Hebrews.
You haven't memorized it yet?
Well, actually, you know, it's kind of interesting. I think this is a sign from God. You know, how God gets... Because we're actually going to start talking about Hebrews on Wrestling with the Basics on
Saturday
mornings.
You are. Yeah. Excellent.
Yeah.
Excellent.
9 verse 4. What's it say here? Having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden urn holding the manna. And okay. Wow, that is interesting, isn't it?
So which is it? Is it inside or is it outside?
Okay. Well, I think we obviously have the very clear explanation for where it is, and it's outside. But it is interesting that it was so close, right rubbing up against the veil itself, apparently, that the author of Hebrews would speak of it in the same context as the things that were in, the tablets of the covenant, Aaron's staff that was budded, the golden urn holding the manna. These were all the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant, by the way.
Right.
So that's a very interesting insight. But no, literally, as we learn in Exodus, it was actually outside the veil. Huh.
Huh.
Wow. Okay.
Now, one other thing, just real quick, and then we go to the phones because Bob is waiting patiently. We don't seem to burn a whole lot of incense, at least Lutherans don't.
Well, we can. Lutherans sometimes do. Roman Catholics very often do, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's one of the freedoms we have. I'm not quite sure why we got away from that. But yeah, you can burn incense if you want. But see, the whole point is this incense is talking about prayer and our relationship to God. So much so, like you say, the author of Hebrews wants to pull it right in to the Holy of Holies.
Right, right, right.
But again, see, I think the author of Hebrews is speaking from a different understanding, which we're going to talk about after we talk to Bob.
Let's bring Bob up here. Bob, good morning. You're up with Pastor Lukomsky. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. One of the things that's really interesting, there's a young fellow, well, and probably not a young fellow anymore, but a fellow by the name of Young that did a videotape of what all the different elements in the sanctuary are in the Old Testament, and what their explanation was. And like the pastor said, the incense was to represent prayer, but all the different elements in the sanctuary were mentioned and what they represented. And that might be an interesting videotape for you to get a hold of.
Would that be my buddy Brian?
Brian, yeah.
Brian Young, Creation Instruction Association.
First name.
Yeah, Brian Young. He's with Creation Instruction Association website by the same name.
And you see, the neat thing about that, Bob, is that's what Jesus says. He opens the scriptures to his disciples and reveals to them that it's all about him. So, yeah, we should be able to do that. We should be able to take every detail here and say, see how this relates to Jesus Christ. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, because all of that stuff points to Jesus. That was the whole point of the of creating the sanctuary and the tabernacle, was to point to Jesus as the one who was coming later on.
And how superior now with Jesus it is to the situation here, because there's always something that separates you from God in the Old Testament. We always have that veil. There's always these restrictions, all these limits in terms of getting closer to God. We can come. In fact, he wants us to be close to him. Indeed, he says, I want those prayers to be as close to me as you can. But there's still that veil there. And, of course, isn't the irony, Bob, that when Jesus suffers and dies on the cross, what's the first thing that gets torn apart?
The veil.
Yeah. So whatever that was that was keeping us, it's not there anymore.
And that 14-inch curtain was not an easy thing to tear.
Oh, no. And thank you for reminding us of that. Yeah, it's not like one of these things, that the shears that we have on my windows that my wife loves. You know?
Yeah.
You
got
to have the shears so the light can come. No, you're right. 14 inches. This is big, thick. And yet, isn't it interesting, too? It wasn't a brick wall.
Yeah.
So there's almost an indication in there, okay, there's something that separates us, but I don't want it to separate us. That's not how I like it to be. It is how it is, but thank you, Bob. Anything else?
The interesting thing is that the Old Testament had all these things to point to Jesus, but once Jesus came, that's what simplified our worship.
Yeah, good point. So we don't need all of this stuff anymore.
What,
wasn't that what Paul said? He said, you know, these were the shadow of the things to come. So now that we got the thing, you don't need shadows anymore because you got the reality. Sure. Thank you, Bob.
Thanks, Bob. Good to hear from you this morning.
Since we were doing Hebrews, and we'll be doing Hebrews, let me throw in the Hebrews passage that tells you how much better it is. From Hebrews chapter 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's nothing that stands between us and God anymore. It is interesting that there is a theme here. Well, go ahead. Let's finish up.
Well, let's get up to a couple more verses.
Yeah, let's finish up this whole thing.
And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout the generations.
And this is all stuff we can still learn from, that prayer should be regular, that prayer should be in the morning and evening, pray without ceasing, Jesus says. So see, we can learn from this stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Prayer isn't something you do just when you got troubles. Prayer is something you should be doing all along. Go ahead.
Not to make you find another book, but I found something interesting in Ephesians,
go ahead.
Ephesians 5.
I've
got this
okay,
one.
You
this
got
time,
it? All right.
Good. Christ has also loved us and given himself up for us, remember this, as an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma.
There you go. There you go.
The altar of incense.
And you
like Bob said, everything points.
And see, that brings up another point I want to make, because people might say, well, how can burning incense, how does that relate to prayer? You know, incense is just this smoke that goes up, this sweet-smelling smoke. Prayer involves words and everything.
Oh, yeah.
I think that's exactly why Jesus and God chose this image. Because, see, yeah, prayer involves words. I'm not denying that. But you see, that's the pagan approach, that you have to have a whole bunch of words, or you have to have just the right words. And when you finally get the precise formula and you get that down just right, then maybe God will answer your prayers. And what this is trying to say to us, no, this is just as what the desires of our hearts. That's what it is. The desires of our hearts floating up to the Lord listening to us, and being made pure and sweet, as you pointed out in Ephesians, by Jesus Christ. See, that's what makes it great. Because actually our prayers would not be acceptable to God either, no matter how long they were, how well worded they were. But they are acceptable to us because of the forgiveness of sins we have in Jesus, which, by the way, you're going to see in this chapter over and over again.
That's true. That's Pastor John Lukomsky. Don't miss him, 9:05 Saturdays with Matt Youngblood Clark, Wrestling with the Basics, staple in my household, has been for a long time. We're in Exodus chapter 30. Lots more to come. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, "I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone?" The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at KFUO.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Yesterday, we began our journey through the Bible's Psalms of David. We started not at the first, but at the 139th Psalm. For better or for worse, King David reveals his heart in this psalm. In the process, he teaches us some important lessons about our relationship with God through our prayers. Early in this psalm, David declares, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Now, other translations describe Sheol as the place of the dead. Regardless of how you translate him, David is telling us that we can't get away from God no matter where we go or who we are. After painting his intimate picture of God's life with us and ours with God, David then goes on to declare, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Well, it may be difficult for us to understand the thoughts of a man who would willingly remind us that he was a warrior king. The point is clear that he took everything to God in prayer. And this is what God wants us to do. While God reminds us, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, David isn't disagreeing with that statement. He just wants God to hear what's on his heart. And that's exactly what prayer is meant to be. In fact, that is prayer at its best. Let's pray about this. Lord, give us, we pray, hearts that are ready to take everything to you in prayer, and then help us to be among those who are after your own heart. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, from all that would keep us away from you. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Having more fun than a couple of guys ought to have doing Bible study, but this is always delightful when you come in, Pastor Lukomsky, because, you know, we take a little bit of license because there is such a delight in even studying Exodus has been delightful.
Yeah.
Is that a guy word? Can a guy say delightful?
I think so. Well, I don't know. See, we had this discussion on vacation. Apparently only women say cute, but I think we can say delightful. I think we're all right to say it, but if you said it was acute,
I would never. My man card still intact, a little worn, a little cat, you know, dog-eared, but it's I still have it in my wallet. You think I'm kidding?
No, I believe you.
It was given to me by the folks at Lutheran Hour Ministry.
Oh, sure,
the men's network.
The men's network. Yeah.
They were giving out the man cards. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org.
Speaking of which, we don't have time to talk about it now, but if you listen in, Roland, this Saturday, I'll tell you about my very manly vacation that I had.
Really?
Yeah, well, actually, it was kind of a disappointment, but it was intended to be a very manly vacation.
They butched up the quilting palace, did
well,
they?
Well, I'll tell you. We'll talk about it on Saturday, but because we got to get back here. In fact, before we leave the altar of incense, could you read verse 10? We really
Certainly.
Need to read that.
Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of the atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord.
So, by the way, going back to the discussion we had earlier, is the incense altar inside the Holy of Holies or outside the Holy of Holies? The author of Hebrews sounding like maybe it was in there, but of course, it occurred to Roland and I on the break that it couldn't have been in there because he's burning the incense twice a day, and you can't go into the Holy of Holies but once a year, which is what verse 10 references.
Yom Kippur. Yeah.
Although when you do that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, you are going to also spread the blood on the altar of incense as well. So I think that's probably what was in the mindset of the author of Hebrews. He was just saying, you know, it was so close. Even when we did the atonement, we were pouring blood on it as well as the altar of propitiation, the altar of mercy. But here's my point again. See, no atonement, no prayer. No atonement, no God listening to us. Okay? See, this is what people don't understand. And this is really hard for us to understand. We are sinful people. There's no reason why in the world the Lord should listen to us, because our sins have totally corrupted us and made us evil and wicked in His sight. I understand that the world cannot comprehend that. For me as a Christian, I don't understand how they can't comprehend it, because I know every time I do prayer, my prayer is just so wicked, because I'm thinking about myself, I'm thinking about my kingdom, my will being done. You know, I just can't get away from that. I try, I ask the Lord to help me, but it's still in there, you know. But this is why I can also continue to pray. Because I'm thinking, okay, it's not about how good my prayer is going to be. I understand that if I ask for something stupid, God's going to ignore me. And I do understand that throughout this, God is going to hear the desires of my heart. Why? Because I have atonement, which, by the way, is one of my old confirmation teachers put it, it's at one month. See?
Yeah.
Whatever has separated free from God, it's taken care of. Jesus took care of that. And so now I can pray boldly, because even if I get the prayer wrong, that's all right. It'll still be okay. God's just glad I'm praying to Him.
That's something that troubled me for years, too, was, you know, I always wondered to myself, have I ever offered up one honest and sincere prayer in my life?
And of course we haven't. No. Yeah. No, yeah.
And I think what that does in the sinful nature is it drives you to say, well, then what's the point?
Yeah, I know, which is exactly what the devil wants. And God keeps saying, but no, that's the point. There's forgiveness. There's atonement. No, I want you to cry out to me, even if it's not right. But that's okay, because I'll hear it. Remember that powerful passage in Romans where the Spirit groans for us with words that we could not express? Yeah, that's okay. It's going to get all straightened out because of what God does for us in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, the prayer disgrantificator.
Just one last thing, because, see, I was so messed up on prayer for years and years, because I really did think prayer was a work. I really did think it's something that, you got to do it in the morning, you got to do it in the evening, and if you don't, you better watch out. And by the way, if you've got problems, don't pray then, because that's too late. You should have prayed earlier. That's why you got problems, see? I've learned, just terrible, evil, wicked stuff that the devil put in my head. No, you go call out to the Lord. Don't worry about it, because the Lord will let you know if what you prayed was foolish.
But,
trust
you know,
me.
Those chains are so comfortable, we keep putting them back
on.
Oh,
I know. It is much more easier to put it on me.
Paul says something about that.
I think he does.
Yeah.
All right.
Now, things are going so well here.
Yep.
And now we're going to pass the plate, aren't we?
Yep.
Thanks so much.
Well,
just,
of course.
I was just getting to the point where...
Thank you. No, this is the model. This is the model. I didn't even think about that. But here's the model. model of worship, we pray, and then we collect the offering. Okay.
Yeah.
Some places you collect the offering first, but either way, prayer and offering, they always go together.
Now, there's a little bit of a conflict here, too. We were talking during the break about this thing about a census. This chapter heading here, this portion, is called the census tax. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord. When you number them, that there are to be no plague among them when you number them. Now, this is what got David in trouble.
Yes. Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
So, is it is or is it isn't? Is it good to take a census or is it not?
Well, what we have here... And I'm glad you brought that up, because I think this is actually answered in this section of Scripture. You can take a census, yeah, but there are dangers when you take a census. All right? So let's mark that before you start taking a census, because why do people usually take censuses?
Well, you want to count stuff.
Right, exactly. But why? Why do we want to count? Why do we want to know how many people we have?
Because we're nosy.
Well, yeah. See,
did you see the last sentence? How many toilets do you have?
Exactly.
You don't need to know.
But let me tell you, there's two reasons why people take census. Number one is so we know who to tax, right? That's why Caesar took the census. Remember, it was a matter of taxation. Who's out there? Who do I need to get money from? Or two, in the Old Testament, you took a census because you wanted to go to war, and you wanted to make sure you had enough people to go to war. Okay.
Well, that makes sense why, as we get through the text, it says, from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering.
Right, and I think that's the context here, that these are your fighting men. You want to know how many you got, which, of course, is the danger, because it's not a matter of how many you got. God has demonstrated that repeatedly in the Old Testament. No, it's a matter whether God thinks you should go to war or not. If this is a thing that God needs you to do in order to fulfill his promises, it'll work. In fact, sometimes God says you got too many guys. We need to get rid of some of them. That, of course, is the problem with David. David wants to know how many people he has, because David is beginning to trust in himself and in his power and in his horses and in his chariot and his men. And in fact, in the context, if I remember correctly, David has got the kingdom that God had promised him, and David's thinking, I could use a little more. You know, thanks, Lord, for what you gave me, but I think we can press on a little more. We'll have the great nation of David here, not just the kingdom that God has given.
Was it Jericho and Gideon and all these other examples of, it's not the numbers.
No, that's right.
It's who fights for us.
It's God. If God is for us, who can be against us, Paul says.
Now, verse 15 is interesting, especially in this day and age where there's been a resurgence of this Jesus was a socialist business.
Yeah.
Verse 15, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives.
And so we have this thing again that there's going to be no preference here. God's going to deal with all these people, especially if the context is those that go to battle. They're all going to be dealt with equally. So the rich people aren't going to get out of it because they've got a lot of money. But on the other hand, the poor people, they must make their contribution and serve as well.
There's no exceptions being here.
Yeah. Thank you. Actually, so there is a great equalization when it comes to this particular thing, that there are differences in this world. Sure, there are rich, there are poor. We're not denying that. But when it comes to the work of the Lord, we all stand equal.
We are all God's people. That is predominant.
Yeah, and thank you for that, because you and I on the break were talking about some people want to use this for the age of accountability and
all that stuff.
Look, again, you can take this and you can have your presuppositions and make this. You use your tail to wag the dog, as they say. It seems to me the whole point in the census is found in the first verse, verse 11. You want to read that again?
Verse 11. That can make me pick my page up.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, here. You actually have things printed out in big print.
I have to, because.
Yeah, okay.
I'm now over 50.
You're getting to be an old guy.
I'm getting to be an old guy.
Okay.
Which is why I sit on my porch and shake my fist at the kids when they run across my lawn.
Get off my lawn.
You rotten kids, get off of my lawn. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them.
The key thing there is that each gives a ransom. Each gives a ransom. You see, the understanding of the census is, if you're there, if you're in the count, you're there because you belong to God. You do not belong to yourself. And this is the biggest problem that people have, is people really think they own their own lives. And this is a very powerful way of reminding us, no, none of us own our own lives. We didn't get here by our own effort and work. We're not going to leave here by our own effort and work. The things we're going to do throughout this life, we're going to think are ours and what we've done, but not really. Everything we have, everything we possess, everything we will have eternally, we have because our Lord, our Father, has given them to us. And so that's the purpose of this census, just to be a reminder who we really belong to. We belong to the Lord.
We are not our own. I mean, even Paul, I think, relates this in a way to the marriage bed, where he says, separate for a while for prayer, but then come together so that you do not sin.
Exactly.
You are not your own.
You're not your own. You don't belong. Yeah. We shouldn't live our lives thinking our lives are ours to live as we want. And it goes back to what you said earlier. We can't worship God by the way we want. No, because we don't belong to ourselves.
I'm shaking my head because God apparently has never seen the Marlboro Man. this concept is completely lost on Lutheran theology.
It is. It's lost on the Lord, too. Yeah. I was like, really? Where did you get that idea that you belong to yourself? No, you belong to me. And so when we conduct a census, you will give a ransom, which, of course, is ridiculous. Really, a half shekel? You think that's going to pay me back for the things I've done for you?
If you had to equate that to something, what was a half shekel,
Don't ask me those questions. Well, I have no idea.
Well, I mean, was it something sacrificial or was it something trivial? Because sometimes giving the trivial is more difficult than giving the sacrificial.
Well, obviously, it was something that everybody could give, that even the poor could give. So it obviously was not a great and an enormous amount. In fact, that's the irony. The rich people say, let's give more than that. And the Lord says, no, you're missing the point here. I'm not looking for your works and efforts. I'm looking for the acknowledgement that if you have this, I gave it to you. That's all I'm looking
for. Yeah, this comes up, near the end of next week.
Yeah.
There's one point in Exodus where they're bringing so much stuff after the they have to be, restrained from bringing even.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you like to get up one morning, get up in the pulpit?
Yeah.
And everybody just starts throwing money at you. And please, stop. Enough already. Enough.
If you want to try that some week, we could try that. See how it works.
Well, keep digging because there's a pony in there somewhere. As it goes. Now, tell me about this bronze bathtub.
Well, first, let's do the last verse here.
Which is?
Verse 10 again.
Verse 10 again.
Yeah.
We're going backwards.
Well, no.
We just did 11.
Verse 16, I'm sorry, I got the small print. I need to start printing them out my view.
You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives.
So see, isn't that ironic? So first of all, you can't give your prayers unless there's atonement. Now you can't give your offering unless there's atonement. And see, now isn't think about this, how this is running contrary to our thought. It's like God ought to be happy that I came and I gave him money.
Yep.
He should be happy about that. And the Lord says, no, I'm afraid I could not accept your money. Your gift is no good to me.
Well, you have just driven a stake right through the heart of works righteousness.
Well, I haven't. I think that's what this whole text is trying to do. And everything we have here, it's a reminder, you know what? You don't have a right to go worship God. You go strutting into church and think you're so cocky. Look at me, Lord. I'm in church. Think of those lazy bums that didn't get here. Look at me, Lord. Look, I got my offering envelope. Hey, Lord, you ought to be proud of me. Look at all the things I'm doing. The Lord says, get the hell out of here. I have no use for people. You are not worshiping me. You are like that Pharisee who stood up and said, Lord, thank God I'm not like the other guy.
Yeah.
And you know how that parable ends up? That's not the guy that's justified.
No.
It's the guy who stood in the corner and really said, Lord, I shouldn't even be here. I don't even know what to do. I can't even look up to you because I'm just a sinner. That's all I am. Which is why I think it's interesting. Our particular church body, and I'm sure there's other church bodies that do this too, but that's how we usually begin our worship services. We come in and we essentially say, Lord, we really don't deserve to be here. We're nothing but poor, miserable sinners. And that's all we are, and that's all we're coming to admit and to acknowledge before you. But would you accept our prayers, our offering, our worship? And, of course, the Lord then turns and says, I do. I forgive you. And we begin by shouting, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And then it's all great from there. Because we know who we are, but we also know who the Lord is. And that brings us now to the bronze basin.
And in a way, that's that understanding of what community is, what we really are in our simplest form.
Yep.
Before God.
Right.
This is what unites all of us. We are all sinners.
We're a gathering of sinners. That's all we are.
Beggars looking for bread.
And going back to that parable, the guy says, I am the sinner, which always struck me. I am the sinner. That's all I am. The incense has to have atonement. The offering has to have atonement. And now that's not enough. Look at the next thing. What do you got to have? The bronze basin.
You got to have the bronze basin. One oddity about this is everything is given specific dimensions.
Yes.
Except this.
Yeah, and it is strange. And the commentaries I read noted that too. But I think that's done purposely as well, because you see, the problem is, right away we fall back into works righteousness. Okay, so we got to get the cubits right. And the Lord says, look, I'm giving you some directions here, but right, do whatever you want to do with a basin, because I want you to understand that's not what it's about. It's not that you get it so precisely right that your worship is just word for word the way it should be. No, that's not what it's about. What it's about is you are sinners, and you are going to come into my presence because I have made you welcome by my mercy and forgiveness. And so here's another image of mercy and forgiveness that we won't have any dimensions attached to, so you can understand it's not about keeping the dimensions.
No. And this is, it's placed between the tent of meeting and the altar.
Yeah.
Obviously, it has water in it. And Aaron and his sons are supposed to wash their hands and their feet.
And their feet, yeah.
Well, why not be petrine about it? Just wash all themselves.
Well, what was Jesus' answer to that? He says, if you're clean already, then you don't need to wash all yourself.
So it's perhaps an allusion back to Exodus.
I think so. Wow. Exactly. In fact, I'd never thought about that.
Who'd have thought
connection.
You found Jesus in Exodus?
Well, there
here,
you right? go. But I appreciate that. I'll remember that the next time we're doing that story at the season of Lent.
Yeah. Well, I guess the point to be made is that these things that take place in the temple are all types of what Christ will do when he comes to his earthly ministry.
And this particular, of course, is also a type of baptism. You know.
Yeah.
Let me share with you a passage here from Acts 22:16. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So again, that's the emphasis here. Even the guys that are the good guys, even the priests and the people that are serving that position, no, they've got to be cleansed too. They've got to wash. And you know, maybe the point again, hands and feet, just the fact that we're not doing this. How can I say this? Again, it's not the performance of this that accomplishes. It's that God gives us this forgiveness and salvation. And then God has a right to say how he's going to distribute the salvation. See, there's a lot of people that disdain baptism. Say, oh, how could baptism possibly do that? And I understand exactly what they're saying, because you know what? Water could not possibly do this. Except that God says it can, right? Baptism doth now save you, Peter says. Who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so God has repeatedly said, "Yeah, this is, I know it's hard for your mind to comprehend, but I'm telling you, this will give you the washing and forgiveness and salvation. Your sins will be washed away." And it comes already back here in the Old Testament. And it doesn't end there either, Roland.
Really?
Well, you want to keep on reading. Because I'm thinking, all right, we've got atonement, we've got the washing. That ought to be enough, shouldn't it?
Well, now we're going to do some anointing.
Yeah, now we're going to have anointing.
There's a whole lot of anointing going on.
A whole lot of anointing.
Which, again, is something that, you know, is big in some Pentecostal circles, anointing with the Holy Spirit and all this. But there is a point to this anointing. Again, not a practice big in Lutheran circles.
No. But I mean, we could if we wanted to. We could anoint. As long as we remember that see, the reason why the things that Lutherans do, since you brought it up.
What, on a Lutheran radio station?
Well, we do a lot of baptism. Okay, well, that's because the Bible clearly, specifically, over and over again, says that you should go and make disciples by baptizing them. Okay? Now, you will notice that Jesus never made that commandment about anointment.
True.
Okay? I'm saying if you want to do anointment, you can do anointment. I'm not saying you can't. In fact, there are some passages that talk about people being anointed. I just want someone sick, have the elders go and anoint them. So I'm not opposed to that. But there's no promise in the New Testament to anointment. There is a promise attached to baptism. There's a powerful promise attached to the Lord's Supper. This is my body and blood given and shed for you for the Lord's Supper. Okay? But there is no promise to incense. Again, you can do incense and you can say we're reflecting on how incense was a model of prayer. You could do that. But there's no promise associated with us burning incense.
Because all the types are now set aside with the advent of Christ.
Kind of goes with what Bob said before. So really, a lot of these things are just shadows, so we don't really need the shadows anymore. In fact, the only things we're going to keep are the things that Christ has commanded us to keep, because that was the issue, wasn't it?
It's
God determines the worship, not we.
It's like putting a cross in the church. It's not the cross, it's a remembrance of.
That's right. Which we had that language for the remembrance before the Lord. All of this has been an idea to strengthen faith. And if we could say that, that's the crucial thing in all of these things. Every one of these things that the Israelites were doing was not supposed to be some work that God would then put off his checklist and say, okay, now I'm going to consider you my people. But rather, every one of these works was a way of remembering they were the Lord's people.
So that when Jesus comes along, they go, oh,
there
yeah.
This is
you,
what we've been waiting for.
You're the
for.
Guy.
This is the fulfillment, what everything else we've been done.
And nobody, well, a handful of people got it.
Yes, they did. They did.
A handful of people got it.
Yeah, and then more and more and more and more and more and more.
And the next thing you know, you had to sit next to somebody in church, and they took your parking
space.
All right, picking up with the anointing oil and incense. The Lord said to Moses, Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. Ooh, look at all that stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
This is starting to sound awfully familiar for some reason, this myrrh business and sweet-smelling stuff. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the cup of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy.
And so we now understand why we're doing anointing. You anoint things to indicate that they're holy. Now, but here's the problem. See, when we hear holiness right away, we think in terms of, oh, what's good and pure and stuff like that. But the actual meaning of the word holiness, sanctification, is that which is set aside for a special purpose. Okay? So you've got the anointing oil to say, well, this is no longer going to be the spoon that we're going to be serving mashed potatoes with. No, this is now the holy spoon. This is a spoon set aside for a special purpose. Okay? That's the image of anointment. It's something you do to say, this isn't ordinary anymore. There's something special about this.
And what happens when you treat these things with triviality?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
God, then God tends to strike you down.
Then they're not holy anymore. Yeah, that's right. And you call upon the curse of God.
Now, the thing, we're not going to have time to get through all of the text here, but just very sort of topically here.
Sure.
When it talks about this incense, it says it's supposed to be very special, and it shall not be used for any other purpose.
No.
So this tabernacle is going to have it's kind of like going to Grandma's house.
That's right.
It's going to have a real unique smell.
Oh,
there's no place on earth like Grandma's house.
That's right, because you will not smell this aroma anywhere else other than in the house of the Lord. That's a great thought, Roland.
Yeah.
Keep rolling. Keep rolling.
Wow. No, let me bask in the brilliance of just one moment in a broadcast day. All right, it says, it shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in its composition. This is verse 32. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds it, or whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from the people.
See, that's why you got to have the special, the recipe. That's why these are given in detail, because like you say, this is an aroma unique to the house of the Lord. It is not an aroma you're supposed to duplicate, not like those fake perfume places in the mall, you know, that have the smell-like things. No. This is special, and again, the emphasis is because you will not find this any place else on earth. Only here, only in the tabernacle. And this is unfortunately what has happened to the church. The church has become just an ordinary place. And we have forgotten that it is an extraordinary place. That there are, you know, people say, oh, I can worship God on the golf course. People say, I can worship God out in the campgrounds and everything. Those people don't understand. I'm sure you can pray to God. I'm sure he hears our prayers wherever we're at. I'm not denying that.
Yeah.
But there's only one place you can go where you can actually know that the Lord is present with you. Well, okay, sure, the Lord's present everywhere.
He's ubiquitous.
Thank you. That's my favorite word. But there's only one place where you can go and know that he is a Lord of mercy and a Lord of grace, and that is the place where the Lord's word dwells. Because that's the only place where there is baptism and supper and holy scriptures. That's the only place where you know for sure you've encountered a God who wants nothing but to love and to forgive you and to make everything work together for your good. I'm sorry, if you've been on the golf course, you will not encounter that God.
Yeah.
Because I've done golf, and, you know, after about two or three holes, I quit because, you know, 99 strokes.
I don't think he appreciates all the blasphemy.
Yeah, there you go, too. I mean, it's just...
But, you know, that ubiquitous thing about God, I guess just as a footnote, God really isn't everywhere. Because he's not in hell, and that's what makes it hell.
Well, okay, yeah, but here's the point I want to run with that.
All right.
People talk about God being present everywhere, but there's only certain places he reveals himself.
Exactly.
And where he reveals himself is wherever you find his word preached and his sacraments administered. And the anointment here, if I could make real quick since we got a last minute, the anointment, again, points to Jesus. Jesus, the Bible clearly says, is the anointed one. Okay. He is the one who has been anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the gospel to the poor. for. And here's the really great thing. We're also the anointed ones, 1 John 2, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So when you start talking anointment talk in the Old Testament, you're talking first and foremost about Jesus. He is the ultimate anointed one. And then, of course, remarkably, for the sake of Jesus, we also are considered those who are anointed. And what's great about the anointed ones? They get to go into the presence of the Lord.
Where do I sign up?
You are signed up.
That's right.
Yeah.
Pastor John Lukomsky from St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches over in Southern Illinois. Don't miss him with Matt Youngblood Clark, Wrestling with the Basics 905, every Saturday, a favorite of the Bible study. Thanks for coming in.
Thank you, Roland.
You going to do some recording this afternoon?
Yes, we are. We're going to the studios right now.
We'll enjoy your presence a while longer. Thank you. We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Johann Sebastian Bach once called music an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delight of the soul. We believe the great Lutheran composer got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Just in time for the summer road trip, the price of gas is dropping. It's lower than it's been in 5 months. $3.40 a gallon, according to the AAA. That's down from a high of $3.94 in April. This should save motorists $200 million a day at the pumps, according to the experts. But that doesn't mean we're filling up more. We're actually buying less gas now than we did last year. Our homes are worth more now. The Case-Shiller Index shows home prices are up in nearly every big U.S. city. Our Matt Small takes a look.
The Standard & Poor's Case-Shiller Home Price Index shows increases in 19 of the 20 cities tracked, and a measure of national prices rose 1.3%, the first increase in 7 months. San Francisco, Washington, and Phoenix posted the biggest increases, while prices dove 3.6% in Detroit, the only city to record a drop.
President Obama's promising Florida they will have everything it needs as it deals with Tropical Storm Debbie. They've already had high winds, heavy rain, and flooding, with officials warning of more to come. The National Hurricane Center's John Cangelosi on the unrelenting rain.
We've seen just widespread areas of 10 inches plus from central Florida all the way up through the eastern portion of the Florida panhandle. And we could see about 4 to 8 inches more in these areas over the next couple of days.
A different sort of weather problem is plaguing firefighters in Colorado. It's been 100 degrees plus there for nearly a week as they try to get a grip on the wildfires. This is Governor John Hickenlooper.
It is still a hot, dry summer, this drought. We don't see anything in the immediate weather forecast that's going to relieve that.
This morning in downtown Colorado Springs, they could see the flames from the wildfire burning nearby. There are several large wildfires burning across the West. This is AP Radio News.